You know, there's somebody else I should have recognized this morning. They just seemed like they always belonged here. But it's been a long time since the Ettingers have been here. We welcome the Ettingers back this morning as well. I knew Mike Jr., which is this Mike. I knew him, their family, when they started coming to family camp about the time their children were about the size of the Dragbires family. But we knew I've known him. I've watched him grow. I didn't know that someday Mike would be my assistant at camp, the place that Samuel has this summer with Nathan. And then as the Lord drew Mike and Faith together, they committed themselves together to serve the Lord back when our girls were growing up. They kind of grew up the age of, you know, with Mike and our girls. But then they went on deputation, and I remember the week they spent with us. I don't know who would remember that here, but Vaughn, I guess, would remember that when they spent a week on deputation with us. So Mickey would remember that, and I kind of wondered about Faith. She's such a fragile thing. She's such a little fragile thing. I said she'll never make it on the mission field. They were going to Mexico. It was cold when they were here. I don't know, Faith, you remember that? It was very cold. It was below zero. In fact, I remember, I think it was about 12 below zero. And she took a couple of my daughters, and they were going door to door, knocking on doors, inviting people to come out to church and giving them a gospel tract. I said, you know, I think she'll make it. She's not quite as fragile as she looks, you know. So it's been a blessing to watch them, for their family to grow, to hear their testimony, to see the way the Lord's worked in their lives in Mexico. And it's just been a special privilege to be able to support your family. And we've sought to pray for you each week as we've come together. And it's a blessing to see you here now that your family has grown and in many different ways. But it's a special blessing to have you here, the whole Goldfuss family. And now Mikey is counseling at camp. He did last year as well, but he's counseling at camp this week and next week. And that's so we see that progression. What a blessing to see families to grow. There is some blessings to getting older. You can see some of those ways the Lord works in lives. So Brother Mike, come and minister to us the word. We appreciate it.
Look with me to John chapter 5, please. John 5. My boys are giving you a handout. That's just to keep my own family awake, but it'll help keep you awake too. John 5. Pastor Gossman just said that I was a summer assistant, and I think it was either in 87 or 88 or 89. One of those 3 years we had a drought that summer, and I was thinking, boy, I'm hot, but it's nothing like that summer. We had no air conditioning here, and the pews were all long ways that way, and I don't think are they the same pews? Just refinished, but back then they just had the varnish on them, and it was so hot in here, you would just kind of stick to the pews. So it's not that hot. The reason I feel so hot all the time is because we live in Mexico City, and we're about a mile higher than Denver. We're the 2 mile high city. It's about 10,000 feet right where we live. And so we have no humidity, and it's a very pretty comfortable temperature most of the year. In the wintertime, it'll get down to 25 at night, but in the daytime, it'll get up to 70, 75 degrees where we live, and with no humidity, it's just really, really nice. So any humidity just kills me now. So that's what it is. John chapter 5, I always give a handout in Mexico when I preach. And it sometimes gets to be a hassle, but I think it helps people try to follow along a little bit better. And I have to have everything filled out beforehand, so that's good for me too. And we're going to look at a couple of questions today. A lot of times when I preach, I just like to ask questions because we seem to know answers for everything, but we're not sure what questions they answer. And so we're going to be in John chapter 5 today. And the first question on your little sheet is, what should I do? What should I do? There's a lot of answers to that question. We should probably exercise more and eat less. We should probably read our Bibles more and pray more. Those are things that we should do. We should be more honest with ourselves. We should be more honest with other people. But I'd like to direct our attention today to something that God the Son, Jesus Christ himself, said that we should do. Any command in the Scriptures is a command for us, something that we should do. So there are a lot of things that we should do, but I want to direct our attention to one particular one today. And in John chapter 5, it's the story at the beginning of how Jesus healed a man who had been sick for 38 years. He had not been able to walk. And that's, if you just try to put yourself in that position, 38 years without being able to walk. I think if you have good health, relatively good health even, there are so many times we don't even think of what a blessing that is. I notice more and more, the older that I get, people who have who do not have good health. And it should make us very thankful when we do see ourselves with good health. But in this case, this man was sick for the glory of God, as is everyone who is sick today. You or I, if we're sick, it's for God's glory. And Jesus healed that man. And people were not happy about that. And in verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. We don't think many times how Jesus lived in constant danger, humanly speaking, of being killed even before the cross. People who were constantly seeking to kill him. Anybody know why they didn't kill him before the cross? Think of a biblical phrase. All right, it was not his time. Over and over we read, even in the book of John, because my hour has not yet come. Or because his hour had not yet come. And so there was nothing that was going to happen to him. And that's the same for us as human beings. Who sang? Where did he go? Oh, Samuel's in the back. There are things that only God knows. And he knows why we're here. He put us here, and he has a purpose for us being here. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, according to them, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And now I want to read verses 19 through 23. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even that means he quickeneth them, he gives them life. Even so the Son quickeneth or gives life to whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, when we think of judgment, I think oftentimes we think we're going to be standing before who? The Father. And what does the Son say right here? The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And the reason, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word again. And I pray that it would not be dead to us or just a book, but that it would be alive and that your Holy Spirit would quicken us and make us alert to understand and obey what we see in your word today. We thank you for it when there are so many across our world who have never even seen a Bible or even heard of Jesus Christ. May we thank you for the great privilege that is ours today, and may we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So our question is, what should we do? We have a God who is triune. We worship one God, and that triune God exists in three what? Persons. I'm going to ask, so you answer, okay? Persons, three persons. And they are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our tendency is to honor one above the others. Which of the three do you think people honor the most? Somebody said something. God the Father. I think that's right. And I remember about 10 years ago, I was doing a Bible study on Saturday afternoons with a couple of unsaved people, and I was studying through the book of John with them, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and I came across this verse just before we had the study, and I was studying through this, and I read these verses and this phrase in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That phrase really hit me like the stone that hit Goliath between the eyes. And I thought, do I even know enough about the Son to honor him as much as I honor the Father? So what should we do? The answer on your page. All people should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Now, this is an amazing truth in the Trinity. The three persons up in the Trinity in heaven are not fighting for priority. They're not fighting for praise. They're not fighting for status. You all know probably about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are notable for dishonoring, especially one of the persons of the Trinity. Who are they? Who do they dishonor? Jesus. How do they dishonor Jesus? He's just a man. He's not God, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses. He is perhaps the highest creation of God. He is the highest angel that there is, some people say. He is the highest man that there is, but he's not God. Now, I have another question for you. Why is it important, not on your sheet yet, but why is it important that Jesus be God? He is not just God. What else is he? He's God, but he's also creator. Man, okay? He is the God-man. There's nobody else in the history of the universe like Jesus, who is 100%, not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God. He's deity. And at the same time, he's 100% man. Now, if you know math, you say that doesn't make sense. And we can't make sense of that except the scriptures teach us that truth. But if Jesus was an angel, who could he redeem? Well, he could. Angels. Angels fell. Many angels fell. He could come as an angel and redeem the angels, but he didn't. He came as a man. And so it's important that he be a man because we're interested, if we're here today, we are probably interested in redemption, the redemption that Jesus gives to men. But how can he redeem men if he's just a man? How many men could Jesus redeem if he was just a man? One, if he was perfect. He could give his life for one man. But the fact that he has to be God, or there isn't salvation and redemption for just the people in this room today. Only for one person, if he's only a man. There might be one redemption for one person here, and probably not for anybody here. It would probably be for somebody else in the rest of this planet, right? But it would be only for one person, but not for more than one. Now we have a little paragraph, and this will get you kind of forward in your paper a little bit. All right, if God is infinite, and he is, if God is infinite, and he is, one sin on our part against him is what? An infinite sin. If you just committed one sin against an infinite God, you would have committed an infinite sin. That's why a little white lie or gossip or thinking that I'm better than somebody else, those things that we look at and say, oh, that's not a serious sin, that's an infinite sin against our God. So if God is infinite, and he is, one sin on our part against him is an infinite sin. And that infinite sin demands an infinite payment. All right, we'll keep writing. An angel cannot give an infinite payment. Only, a mere man, is that in there? A mere man cannot give an infinite payment. Only God himself can give an infinite payment for an infinite sin. Do we understand now why it's important that Jesus be God? If he's not God, we should leave right now. We don't even have to close in prayer. We should just leave if he's not God. Jesus himself says in John 5 that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, I think this is really interesting. I think it's really important when we sing that we think about what we say. Tendencies many times in churches is to just sing real fast. And if you sing real fast, it's hard to think real fast. We're always in a hurry. But we kind of have to slow down and say, what am I singing? And if we're singing about his praises, we sang about the cross today. There's room at the cross. Now, when we sing the cross, we're not meaning a physical object. We're thinking of Jesus and everything that he did on the cross. And it's interesting to me that the Father is not in heaven. You know, sometimes your kids, mine never would do this, but your kids might. If one of your kids gets praised for something, just think, a father or a mother makes an offhanded comment, hey, honey, that was great, good job. And another brother or sister might say, hey, I did that too. I'm looking for some praise. They don't say they don't say that last phrase, do they? I did that too, like you didn't praise me. But the Father is never up in heaven saying, when we sing about Jesus down here, hey, 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 enough for him. What about me? He never does that because he wants all people to... No, it'd be one thing if we never honored the Father. But he says that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Now, question number two. Number one, what should we do? Number two, what do we do naturally? What do we do naturally? Okay, we should honor the Son even as we honor the Father. What do we do naturally? We honor ourselves. Good job, class. We honor ourselves. We think we are, put an adjective in there, swell. We think we're great. We think we are good. We think we're not as bad as other people. We think if we are politically conservative, we're better than others. We think things like, God saved me because I'm not as bad as other people. Remember the man in the temple who stood there and he prayed, God, I thank you. He was a thankful man. That's a good guy. But what did he thank God for? That he wasn't as bad as the publican. I thank you that I'm not as other men. And then he listed their sins. And God hates self-righteousness. He hates self-honoring, if that's a word. He hates it when we honor ourselves. About a year ago in our church in Mexico, I asked a question. It was a Sunday school class. I said, why did God save us? And one man answered, and I'll give you the literal translation into English of what he said. He said, because we fell well on him, which basically just means because we were pleasing to him. And I was really thrilled, not with his answer, but because the whole church that was there that day, about 90% of them, in a loud voice, everyone almost said, no! And I was like, good answer, everybody else. Bad answer, him. Man everywhere in the world thinks that God saves because he really saw something in us that wasn't so bad as the next guy. You know, we see in the newspaper or around other places, we've seen a TV show called Cops. And normally it deals with somebody, they arrest somebody who's doing drugs or running from the law like that. And they don't look so well. They probably don't smell so well. And they don't lie very well. I mean, the things that they come up with, that's funny. It really is what they say. I had no idea these drugs were in my pocket. I just bought it at these shorts 2 hours ago at the thrift store down the road. I mean, it's so funny. That's funny to hear. But we should never think when we see something like that, what an idiot. What a loser. I'm glad I'm not in that guy's shoes. Next space in your paper. If you have been saved by our God today, you should say, why was I saved when that person hasn't been saved? Why was I saved when that person hasn't been saved? And let me tell you, there is only one right answer to that question. And if your answer has anything to do with you, that's the wrong answer. It's not because I chose him. Remember, Peter said, oh, we left all and we followed you. And Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I chose you. Romans says, there is none that seeketh what? After God. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. John 3 says that everyone who doeth evil hateth what? The light. How many people do evil? Have you ever done evil? Yes. We're not good people by nature. And everyone that doeth evil doesn't just tolerate the light. The Bible, Jesus said, hates the light. What is the light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Everyone who doeth evil hateth the light. So they don't come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. Have you ever done anything evil? Yes, me too. Everything we ever did before Christ saved us was evil because it wasn't done to honor him. So if nobody seeks and nobody understands naturally, and we all like stupid sheep go our own way, why is anybody saved? John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth or giveth him life, even so the Son quickeneth or giveth life. To who? What does it say? To whom he will. Well, what do you think is the key phrase there? All right? John 5:21, there on your page, the Son gives life to whom he will. Samuel sang again this morning, a secret known only to him. That's one of those. And now if we sing and we learn about a Jesus that's sentimental and that we all chose, we should sing, How Great I Am. How great we are. If we didn't understand, though, and if we weren't seeking after him, and we have a perfect example of what we were looking at just a little bit in Sunday school today. We were in chapter 8 of Acts, but chapter 9, you have that man who went house to house looking for believers and followers of that man who had died just 40, 50 days earlier. And he was raised, and people were believing in him. And Saul went along looking for them and putting them in jail. And he's on the road to Damascus. He was not looking, he was not seeking, he was not understanding. He hated the light. And the light appeared to him, and Saul was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Son quickeneth. The Son gives life to whom he will. And that's really hard for our own pride to deal with. But if we didn't seek, and if we didn't understand, and if we hated the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ, and the Son chose to give us life, and we're included in that whom he will, then we'd better sing, How Great Thou Art. How great He is. And you know, I'm convinced that until we understand a truth like that, the Son gives life to whom He will, I'm convinced that we will never worship the way we should worship. We'll talk about worship, we'll call it worship, but we won't be in awe of the Son. Because I wasn't looking for him. And me like Saul, was going my own way. And I hated the light. And he arrested me and gave me life. And to him be all praise and honor and glory. Don't think wrongly about this. We all thought like this at one time. Especially, we all thought like this before we were saved. If you're saved today, it's possible that we still think wrongly about this, that it really was about us. And I got a fortune in a fortune cookie at a Chinese restaurant just a couple weeks ago, and it said, your heart is pure and your mind is clear and your soul devout. Rubbish. I hope that you wouldn't be happy if you got a fortune like that, because even Chinese fortune cookies tell us lies. That's not a surprise, but we have to think biblically instead of Chinese fortunately. So our third question today, okay, what should we do? Honor the Son as we honor the Father. What do we do naturally? We all honor ourselves. Number three, if we should honor the Son as we honor the Father. Number three, how can we do what we should do? How can we do that if we should all honor the Son as we honor the Father? Next space. if there has been a supernatural work in us by God the Father, and He, in eternity past, planned your salvation if you're saved because He has given a people to His Son, John 17. So the Father planned your salvation. He chose a people to be saved. And then, if you have been, hang on. By God the Father and the Son, what is the Son? He wills these people to be saved. And then He gave His life in substitution for sinners. And then, and the Holy Spirit. You can put HS there since it's a small blank. HS, the Holy Spirit. No, I'm sorry. That's Son and the Holy Spirit. You have the right spaces. What does the Spirit do? He convicts us of sin and of coming judgment. And He opens our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that supernatural work has been done, next space, we can do what we should do. If that supernatural work of God saving us hasn't been done, you cannot do what you should do. But if you have been saved supernaturally, and it is a supernatural work, if you've been saved by God, you can do what you should do. If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you only seek to honor yourself, and you can only seek to honor yourself. You don't really think it was too necessary that God should go to the effort and expense of sending His Son to bear His wrath towards sin and towards sinners. You think, oh, Jesus died on the cross. He shouldn't have gone to the bother for me. I wasn't so bad. God hates that. It's a lie. It robs the Son of His glory. And this is why we read, for by grace have you been saved. And that not of yourself, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. See, God wants you to honor His Son. He doesn't want you to honor yourself. And everybody who one way or another thinks, I wasn't so bad, and I'm going to get to heaven by my whatever, mine, they think that they're going to get to a judgment and that they're going to just kind of hold themselves by the collar and say, it was nice what you did with Jesus, but I really didn't need it. They're boasting. They're dishonoring the Son. About 7 months ago, I had the opportunity to go to another part of Mexico. There's a lady in our church who, her son lives in La Paz, and it's over on the west coast of Mexico, down in Baja California, at the very bottom of it. And he had told me, he goes, I'm in a church, and it doesn't seem, it's a man-centered church. We don't honor Christ, man is the center. And he said, I'd just like you to come over and see what you see and help me, because I don't know what to do. And so I went over, and I said, I'll try to help you. And it was a friendly church, it was a lot of people, nice people, but it was totally man-centered. It wasn't God-centered at all. It wasn't Christ-centered. And I want to try us out on a little exercise as we close today that I saw there. For the Sunday school class during that Sunday, it was a men's Sunday school class, I was there. The lesson was on Jeremiah 23. So look with me in Jeremiah 23. Now, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 in a moment, but the men read those verses that day, and I just want you to know again, I think when I was a lot younger, I would have done the exact same thing that they did. But what should we do? Honor? Who should we honor? The Son, as we honor the Father. And the men read the first 6 verses and proceeded to discuss during the whole class why the shepherds were bad, who the kings were during that time, why God was judging them. And Those details, while not insignificant, aren't the point of the passage. And so I want us to read verse 1 to start with. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy, or shepherds, that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Who's the subject in verse 1? Shepherds, okay? There in your page. Who is the subject? Shepherds, good or bad? Good shepherds or bad shepherds?
Bad
shepherds, okay? They destroyed and scattered. In verse 2, therefore thus says saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. All right, now we're going to read verses 3 through 5. Verses 1 and 2, who's the subject? The shepherds who destroyed and scattered, and God who will attend to them for their evil deeds. Verses 3 through 5, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up the shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Who's the subject in verses 3 through 5? All right, good shepherds have to do with it. Who's going to do something? God, all right, the subject does the action. So God is the subject. He said, I will gather the remnant of my flock, and I will bring them again to their folds, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And verse 5, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. So God is the one who's doing the action there. Now, verse 6, this is what I want us to see. We didn't spend any time in that class on verse 6. But verse 6, they just read it, and it says, in his days, whose days? The righteous branch, okay? We'll get to that in a minute. In the days of the righteous branch, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called. The Lord, our righteousness. Who is, you already said who the subject was. It's the branch, okay? If you want to write that down on your page. The branch is the subject. He also is the king. Who is he according to this verse? The Lord. And that's all capitalized. So who does that refer to? When we see Lord all capitalized, Jehovah, okay? The Lord, Jehovah, that's a space for you. Who is the subject? The branch, the king, the Lord, all caps. And in parentheses, you can put Jehovah. And there's a description of him there. The last two words. Our righteousness. All right. Now we'll apply the exercise. All of our righteousness, all of our righteous deeds are as what?
Filthy rags.
And if our righteousness is filthy, imagine our unrighteousness. What is that like in God's eyes? And you and I cannot stand before a holy and perfect and righteous God and be unrighteous. That's impossible. And we say, I'm not so bad. We have no idea how truly bad we are. We should read the scriptures and understand how truly bad we are. So what is your hope? A lot of people think they're going to go to the judgment with some kind of a blind hope. I hope he's a nice judge. I hope he's not too severe. I think I've done okay. Well, let me tell you, he's not a nice judge. He is a fair and a just judge.
And in Revelation, we see that the Son, whom we are to honor, just as we honor the Father, and to whom all is given all judgment, and the inhabitants of the earth cry out for the rocks and the mountains to do what? Fall on them and hide them from what? Does anybody know? From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath hath come, and who can stand? Who can stand before the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus Christ himself? We think of a lamb as not wrathful, but this lamb is wrathful. And what are you going to do? The lamb, that lamb is your only hope right now. If that lamb is your judge with his wrath, there is no hope for you. It will be too late. And that Lamb of God was hung on the cross one day, 2,000 years ago, right about this time of day, and it became dark at midday. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the question is why? And the answer is because God is so holy and so perfect and so clean, and he hates sin so much that that day he placed the sins of every person who will ever believe in his Son on his Son, and he poured out all of his anger and wrath and fury in judgment on his Son. And then Jesus died. And he was placed in a tomb, and Saturday was quiet. And we, on this side of the cross and on this side of the resurrection, can't even begin to fathom and imagine the desperation, the despair that his followers felt when their whole hope was in that tomb. But on Sunday morning, there was an earthquake, and Jesus rose from the dead, his Father proving that Jesus' sacrifice in place of sinners was perfect, complete. It was accepted. And he commands all men, young and old, women and children, everywhere to repent and believe this gospel. Turn from your sins, those sins which put Jesus on that cross, facing his Father's wrath, that gossip and those lies and that dishonesty. And fornication and uncleanness and pornography and all of these other things. We live in a world like that, and those affect the church today, those sins. And there are people here today involved in every one of those. Turn from those sins which put Jesus on that cross, facing his Father's wrath, and trust that Jesus is Jehovah your what? Righteousness. You need a perfect righteousness, and I need a perfect righteousness. Jesus lived here perfectly, and he obeyed perfectly. And if you will trust that he paid the penalty that you deserve for your sins, and will trust that he will declare you righteous, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his active obedience here in this life earns that righteousness. You know, it's not enough just to stand before God with zero. We used this example the other day in our church in Mexico. You go to school and you just slough off everything. College, okay? And you get 29, 18, those are your grades. That's a big F, real low F. You can't pass the class like that. But if the teacher, for some reason, came in and said, okay, I'm wiping all of those out. You don't graduate tomorrow. You go back and start again, right? You need something positive. You need credit. And that's why we need Jesus' righteousness. It's not enough to just have your sins forgiven. You need positive righteousness to stand before a just and holy and perfect God. And that's why we have no righteousness. So we need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so important not to just talk about in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, the good kings, the bad kings, the shepherds, the bad shepherds, and oh, do this, do that, don't. No. The most important point of that passage is the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah, our righteousness. Jesus, our perfect righteousness. So the question that we end with today on your page, do you honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you humbled yourself before him and cried out for his saving grace, his righteousness, which is what you have to have if you will ever be with him in heaven? So the first thing is for an unbeliever. Do you honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Honor him by believing in him today. This is the application there at the end. By believing in him today. And then if you're here today and you are a believer, you say, I have believed into the Lord Jesus Christ today. He is my Lord, my King. He is my Savior. I love him, not as I should, but I love him. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, honor the Son today, first of all, by thanking him for his undeserved favor. Do you ever say thank you? We often go in prayer to God and we say, give me, please, I need. And we should so many times just stop and say, thank you for the favor that I don't deserve that you gave to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one way today to honor the Son. Secondly, honor the Son today by praising him for his grace. And if you know anything about grace, it's undeserved favor, the same thing that was in the line above, right? Grace and undeserved favor are the same things, but we praise him for it. We thank him for it, praise him for it, thank him for it first, and then we praise him for it. Just say, God, you are so great, because if I were God, I would have never saved a wretch like me. We say, I would have saved a wretch like me. But I wouldn't have saved a wretch like her. Well, you and I and her, we're all the same. And so we should, and until we understand that, it was not us, it was God. Until we understand that, we really won't thank him for undeserved favor and praise him for that. Third one, by proclaiming to others what he has done in your life. Could it be that a lot of people don't give the gospel simply because Jesus has never really done anything in their lives? I think that's true. And I do believe that we as believers can become lazy, can become lackadaisical. But again, if that's the case, we need to repent of that. Confess it and say, God, fill me with the Lord Jesus Christ and may he flow over in my heart and may I be a witness for Christ of what I have seen and lived with him. And lastly, and many times this is the most difficult, by obeying, honor the Son by obeying what you learn of him from his word. It's so easy to look at a passage of Scripture and say, oh, I know that. And when we say, oh, I know that, that's when we're in danger. Because we already know that. And we're not thinking, God, this is your word still. Your eternal authoritative word for my life. And what you command here, we sometimes maybe could say, I used to do that, but really, I need to obey that today. You have been saved to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why are you saved? So I can go to heaven. That's a benefit of salvation. That's not why you're saved. We are saved to show forth the praises of Him, God, triune God, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let us honor the Son as we honor the Father. And Father, we are thankful today for a great Savior. Lord, there is so much involved in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but may we not forget His life in which He obeyed You perfectly. His whole life, denying Himself and His humanity and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, Father, He has gained for us righteousness, perfect, complete. And that's why we can sing complete in Thee. No work of mine. Lord, it was all the work of Christ. And may we honor Him today, not just with our words, but with our lives. We thank You for such a Son. May we honor Him as we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.